Good morning.
There I am. Whoa. Good morning. So glad that you're here today, this afternoon, for our assembly together. Appreciate so much the elders in their wisdom watching out for us and making the decision to come together today, this afternoon at 2 o'clock for this gathering. I really appreciate the fact that they didn't say noon or 1, because you should have had sufficient time for your lunch to digest so that you can pay careful attention as we worship together this morning. The plan for today was to start a series on the topic of Christian marriage. We're going to postpone that, and that will be forthcoming, so you can look forward to that probably starting next week, although it may be the following week, but upcoming you will anticipate that series. We thought we'd do something different and special today, since this is a different format in the afternoon for us for this gathering, and that we thought we would focus our thoughts today on what brings us together on the first day of the week, and that is our Lord and the sacrifice that He gave of Himself that we might be saved. So we're going to think this morning, this afternoon, we're going to think together about the Lord's Supper. Almost every Saturday when I was growing up, my grandfather and my grandmother cooked a big lunch. And they invited all of their children, all 6 of them, and their spouses, and all the grandchildren to come have Saturday lunch together. And we always went. For years, when I was a little boy, I can remember those Saturdays being spent, those Saturday mornings being spent in my grandparents' front yard chasing chickens and playing with my cousins. And then coming in for that wonderful Saturday lunch together. And then going back out that afternoon and playing even harder with my cousins and siblings out there in the yard and running out in the pastures and in the woods and just having a lot of fun together. And about midway through the afternoon, we would usually come back to the house, us little kids, with a little bit of an appetite, wanting a snack. And I can remember going into my grandparents' house, and my grandmother didn't really keep any candy or sweets around, but there was this tin box of saltine crackers that was there on a table in her kitchen. And so every Saturday, I remember opening that tin and grabbing some of those saltine crackers and eating just straight crackers for a snack. Now, if I were at home, I would have never eaten a saltine cracker, but somehow, for some reason, at Grandma's house, those saltine crackers took on a very special meaning. They weren't just crackers. They were something else entirely. That seems so silly that a little tin can would mean so much, but my mother knew how much that meant for me, and she searched for over a year in antique stores until she found one and gave me that for Christmas, because she knows what that little tin means to me and all of the memories that come flooding back when I see that premium saltine crackers tin. We have been called to remember. To remember something very special that should bring up tremendous emotion and tremendous meaning for each one of us. When the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness after their escape from Egyptian captivity, they needed nourishment. And so God rained bread down from heaven, and they gathered that manna, and it sustained them. In the book of Exodus, God commanded Moses and the children of Israel to gather some of that bread and to put it in a container And it would be as an everlasting memorial for generations to come, because God would miraculously preserve that bread in the Ark of the Covenant so that they would remember who had saved them. When Jesus came to this world, He came not just as a man and not just as God among us. He came as bread from heaven. He is the bread from above that can sustain us, that can give us the nourishment spiritually that we need, can give us strength, and can give us hope. And so Jesus, when He gathered His disciples around, He said, "Take this bread and break it and share it among yourselves and remember." And that's what we do every first day of the week. Let's pray together. Our loving Father and God in heaven, we are so indebted to You. We are so thankful that You sent Jesus as that bread from heaven that can nourish us and save us and give us hope. And Father, as we come together as Your people, and as we break this bread, we know that there is something much more meaningful than just a cracker in that tray when it's passed. There is something deeply significant, deeply powerful, that should stir our emotions and bring tremendous remembrance to each of our hearts and minds as we reflect upon His sacrifice, as He gave His body as a ransom for us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you have little kids at home, they love to share all those bugs and germs that they bring home from school. About a year and a half ago, probably about a year and a half ago, one of my children, which will remain nameless, decided to bring home the stomach bug. And this child was sick, and I was a nervous wreck because I didn't want to get it. So I get online, and I start searching for some type of thing I could do to, at all possible, beyond washing hands and disinfecting everything, to prevent getting the stomach bug. And so I found this one website that said, go and get some 100% grape juice and drink a glass of it like 3 times a day. And it'll keep you from getting the stomach bug if you've been exposed to it. And I thought, well, why would that be? And the article went on to explain. Now, you can judge for yourself. I'm no medical professional, and this is the internet, after all. But the article said, if it's right or it's wrong, it said that by drinking lots of grape juice, you can change the pH level of your stomach from being an acidic environment to being more of an alkaline environment, which is a very unfriendly place for stomach bugs. And so I started drinking a lot of grape juice, probably way too much, in fact, but I didn't get the stomach bug. And it hit our house again, and I did the same thing, and I didn't get it again. Now, I don't know if it's coincidence or whether it's this or maybe the extra 10 pounds I gained from so much sugar, but for some reason, I choose to believe that there's something in that grape juice that protected me from that sickness. Now, don't lose the point. The point I want to share with you is when the children of Israel were, that they could see hope on the horizon of escaping their captivity, God instructed Moses to tell the children of Israel to go and kill a lamb and take the blood and paint it on the doorpost and of their home, and that blood would protect them. So that even whenever the angel of death came to Egypt and took the firstborn boys of children of all of Egypt, the children of Israel would be protected because of the blood painted on the doorposts. When Jesus came, he came as a perfect Passover lamb. And the night in which he was betrayed, he took a cup of fruit of the vine. And he said to his disciples that they should all drink from it, because this is the new covenant in my blood. Covenant. A covenant is a pact that is made between God and man that ensures a relationship. Because of Jesus' blood, there's a new covenant that has been initiated so that we can be protected from the wrath of God, so that we can enter into this harmonious relationship with our Creator and know that we're safe and protected from anything that might attack us. And so we should remember what this blood of the covenant represents. It is what saves us. It's what protects us. And so as we raise that cup of grape juice, it's more than just grape juice to us. Because we raise it in celebration that Jesus not only died for us, but he rose triumphant over the grave and he won the victory. That represents the fact that we're in covenant with God and we have nothing to fear. And so let us remember as we taste this juice on our lips, let's remember the new covenant in Jesus' blood. Let's pray. Our loving Father, you sent your beloved Son. You gave him to us. And Father, today as we together as your people drink from this fruit of the vine, we remember that he did die and shed his blood. But we celebrate that that blood initiates a new covenant that ushers us into this the grand welcome of your family. And that in spite of all of our sins, Jesus' blood washes it away so that we're free. And so we remember the slavery from which we have escaped. We look back over that parted sea, and we see our past, and we see, Father, that we've left all of that behind, and now because of this covenant, we are bound for the promised land. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to watch a video clip right here that's going to make the point that I want to share with you today about why God wants us to give.
Our story begins when I found out I was pregnant.
I think sometimes we think that it's somewhat strange that God would ask us to give. Because after all, what does God need? God is not a man that he should need anything. He's the creator of heaven and earth, and all perfect gifts come from him. So why does God need anything from me? It's not that God needs it. It's not that God wants anything that we could offer him, or anything that we would offer him would even be anything that he's deserving of. But you see, God wants us to give because he wants to turn us into givers. He wants to make us like Him. He wants to change us into His image. I've been so overwhelmed in the 6 years that Michelle and I have been here to see the tremendous generosity of so many people in this congregation. You probably are like me, and you've been at restaurants before eating your meal, and you're sitting there waiting for the check to come, and the server comes up and says, "Oh, your bill has been paid," and you look across the restaurant just in time to see a brother or a sister from this congregation, from your church family, walking out the door, and you know they picked up the tab. There are countless stories of people in this church that have given above and beyond, that have dug down deep and have given sacrificially. Not out of a sense of somehow I'm going to win points with God, or not even necessarily because it's your duty to give. But really the reason we give is because we love God. And we just want to respond to Him in the ways that we can. And God asks us to give because He likes what it does to us when we give in the right way. Scripture tells us that we're not to give because we feel like we're compelled to give. We're not to give under compulsion. But instead, God loves a cheerful giver. He loves someone who gives because they want to, and they do so out of overwhelming happiness for what that giving can mean to help someone in need or to provide resources for the kingdom of Jesus' message to be shared throughout the world. You see, God loves what it does to us when we give, and we give cheerfully. In that passage in the Corinthian letters, when Paul says about the fact that God loves a cheerful giver, the word cheerful there in the original language is the word from which we get the English word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. About a month ago, I read where one writer said that he's a proponent of that whenever we give during this time in our church services, we should be playing a laugh track. Like on a sitcom where we just hear people laughing all the time. Because God loves a cheerful giver. He loves it whenever we have hearts that are open. And whenever we love to be able to give back. He loves what it does to us when we give so cheerfully. It shows something about our heart. It shows something about our character. It shows where our treasure truly is when we joyfully give. And you see, God wants you to give that way because He wants you to be like Him. And He's trying to teach you to be like Him. And we should be trying to teach each other to be more like God. Teach our children and our grandchildren to be people that are givers. And so I want to challenge all of us as we have opportunity now to give back, to give cheerfully. Not because you feel compelled to, but because you just have an overwhelming sense of love and gratitude for what God has done for you. But don't just give here. But like the video suggests, God wants you to be a giver not just at this hour on a Sunday, but anytime you see someone in need, open your heart and be like God, and meet the need, and be a cheerful giver. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, You have been so good to us when we did not deserve it. We didn't deserve anything. And yet, Father, we look at our lives and we see the tremendous ways in which we are so rich. We know, Father, that being rich means not really how much we have, but what we do with what we have. And I pray, Father, that You would help us to have hearts that are open. To really examine our own individual lives and see where we really are keeping our treasure. where our hearts really are beating. And I pray, Father, that as we see the power of what Jesus did, the power of what you gave for all of us, that it would move us to want to cheerfully return the love that we have been given back to you and back to others around us. Teach us, Father, to be cheerful givers like you are, that as we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and as we look out and love our neighbors, even as ourselves, that we would cheerfully open up what we have to help those around us, and to remember, Father, the power of the message of the gospel and the need for it to be spread throughout this world so that others might be transformed by its message and that this whole world might be changed into being a world not of selfishness but of selflessness, and that we would all learn to be like you and to cheerfully give. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible talks a lot about traditions. Traditions can be good and traditions can be bad. Jesus was very critical of the religious traditions of men, and he came down very hard on the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, because their traditions had in fact caused people to miss the heart of what God intended for them. But traditions can be good too. The apostles would tell us to hold fast to the traditions that had been delivered to us, that is, the instructions of Jesus and his followers, and we should hold them very tightly and never let them go. You know, there are some traditions that I'm so glad that we have. One of those traditions is the fact that God saw fit to tell us as his people, I want you to get together on a regular basis. I want you to be together. In fact, why not just get together every first day of the week when Jesus rose triumphant over the grave and celebrate that victory as God's people and remember what was done for you? You know, whenever you sometimes are used to a tradition, it's really hard to kind of get out of that. When it's a good tradition, you know, it's kind of like this morning. Both Bill and I, we just couldn't help ourselves but to say good morning, even though it's afternoon. And I know this morning, I don't know about you, but it was a little awkward to be sitting at home on a Sunday morning when my heart wanted to be somewhere else. When I think back to that tin that held those saltine crackers at my grandmother's kitchen, I remember back with fondness all of those meals that we shared together. Grandma and Grandpa are gone now, and her children have scattered a bit. Grandchildren have moved away. But it's with great fondness that I look back and remember. And my heart is at that place around that table when we all got together for that meal. The beautiful thing about God's family is no matter where we move, no matter where we go, we have family. When we meet together in the name of Jesus, we are family. When we share the bread together, we are family. When we drink from the one cup, we are celebrating and commemorating the fact that just as there is one cup, we are one in Christ. There is one bread, and we are one body of believers. And so now, no matter where we go, no matter what job changes may come, no matter what travel plans where they may take you, you can gather with other like-minded believers around the table and celebrate what brings us together and remember the beauty of what Jesus did and never forget never forget. I'm so glad that you are here today, and I'm so glad that we were able to come together. It wasn't this morning, but it's on the first day of the week when we've broken bread, we've drank from the cup, and we've remembered the Lord's death until He comes. Are you ready for that day? We don't know the day or the hour, but Jesus is coming back to gather His family together, to take us home to be with Him forever, where we gather around that eternal table of banquet celebration, where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of God's people from the far east to the far west will come down together and for all eternity join in that celebratory feast in the presence of God Almighty. If you've not claimed your place at that table that has been freely offered to you by the grace of God and by the sacrifice of Jesus' death, we would encourage you to come to Jesus and give your life wholly to Him, believing that He is the Son of God, the Savior of your soul. Confess that fact here this morning. Repent of what you left behind and leave that place of slavery and start the pathway toward the promised land by passing through that sea, the baptism into Jesus, where you emerge with your sins washed away, walking in newness of life. If we can help you to claim that place and to become a Christian today, or if you need more study or prayers of encouragement, if we can help you, won't you come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing?